We find an interesting place here in Scripture where characters seem to get out of character a little bit. And I never know what to do when that comes up in a story because it confuses me a little bit. I start to look at these people in Scripture and assume certain things about them and how they will react to situations and what they will do. And every now and then they will jump in and do something different. And I don't know why it surprises me, because we do the same things, don't we? We have moments of frustration where we don't look the way we normally look. We have moments of confusion, moments of doubt, moments of fright sometimes, where we don't react to situations the way we normally might. And I wonder, during those times, do people around us look at us in the same way and wonder why we're doing what we're doing at that moment? And during this story, we have a moment of that with John, John the Baptist, who, first of all, let's remember for a minute who John the Baptist is. He is a cousin of Jesus, someone who has probably grown up a little bit knowing about who he is and who he claims to be, and hearing the stories about his birth and about the angels' visits and all of the very unusual things about the life of Jesus, and how it seems like this guy that you have just known growing up and probably played with as a child is going to be somebody who's very, very different. And then he comes out and he is a voice calling from the wilderness, is the way he's described in Scripture. A lot of people look at him like another Elijah or another Isaiah, this prophet of God who is telling people that there is someone who is coming, the Messiah who's coming to change the world, somebody very, very different than anyone else who has ever lived. And I'm here to tell you about him and who he's going to be. And then we have that episode, and I love that we sang Lamb of God this morning. We have this episode where he's in the river and he is baptizing, and Jesus approaches. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who's come into the world." And he baptizes Jesus and signifies the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So you would think, if there is anyone out there who has a complete understanding, a complete confidence in who Jesus is, it's going to be John the Baptist. He is the guy who has been called to prepare the way. He is the one who has told other people this is who Jesus is. And yet where we find John here in Luke chapter 7 is in prison. And in prison is one of those moments where you begin to question, are things going the way things should be going right now? Am I on the right track with what I'm doing, or have things just gone very, very wrong? And everything I believe in at this point, is it what I thought it was? And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 18, we begin that John's disciples told him about all these things. Now, if you look at the first half of Luke chapter 7, there are healings going on. And people gather around and see these healings, and they are amazed by it. And John's disciples go to John and tell him about what Jesus is doing, about these healings that are taking place. And I would imagine a similar thing would happen for you or I. If we were present as some incredible healing took place and we saw it, that would be a story that we shared with people for a long time. Think about the stories you love to go to. And if you have been around people long enough, you have heard their stories. And sometimes you will go to a reunion or a get-together or be together at the holidays, and someone will begin to tell one of those stories, and you know already where the story is going. You've heard it 100 times before. There are things that have happened to you in life that you cannot forget because it was just an amazing moment in life. I don't think I've mentioned this to you guys, but I was taking a friend to the airport in New Orleans from Mobile when I lived in Mobile. It was about a 2.5-hour drive. We drove on the way to the airport, and as we were going toward New Orleans, the rain got heavier and heavier and heavier. And I remember as we were driving along thinking to myself, I'm really not completely comfortable driving in this rain, but we've got to get to the airport, and so we're going. And I slowed down just a little bit, trying to be safe, thinking maybe I'll have a little more control of the car this way. And I slowed down just a little bit, and probably about 5 minutes after I've slowed down a little, we're getting into New Orleans traffic at this point, the woman in front of me begins to spin in her car. And if you have not seen someone spin at 55 miles an hour, it's really unexplainable what that looks like and how out of place it is. And as she gets 180 degrees from where she has started, we make eye contact. And it's about from me to Norm, probably, that I make eye contact with this woman, and I have never seen a look of terror like this one. She is absolutely terrified, out of control. She has a tight grip on the wheel. Her eyes are as big as you can imagine they would be, and she continues the spin around the other way. And I am watching, thinking, okay, I've been told you don't hit the brake during this, but I don't want to get too close. And as she spins, and as she's spinning, goes across three lanes of interstate traffic in New Orleans, all traveling at about 50 to 60 miles an hour, and somehow misses everybody as she's spinning across traffic, and then catches the median, not terribly hard though, just kind of grazes on it, but it's enough to stop the spin, and then she slows to a stop. And several cars also slow to a stop around her and are checking on her, and I watch as she steps out of her car fine. And I thought to myself, that is the most terrifying 10 seconds of life ever for her, I would imagine. And I thought to myself also, if I had not slowed down, I'm probably passing her as this begins. And what difference is my life from that point on, assuming it goes on from that point on? And when anyone starts talking about stories of driving in cars or going on trips, that's my go-to. I've got a couple or three, but that's always the one that I come back to. John's disciples, as they come back to him and begin to tell the stories of these amazing healings that are going on, he has some questions. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" Which brings the question to us, why doubt? You've seen all these healings. And I know as John, you're in prison and you're not witnessing it. And you've got to think a little bit of where John is. If John has witnessed much of what Jesus has done firsthand, we don't have those accounts. And so we really don't know. It seems like John and Jesus are almost running parallels, as John is still pointing people towards him, but he's out preaching, doing his thing. Jesus is doing his ministry. And so what John is hearing is a lot of stories about these healings, which are great stories, but do you see them yourself? And if I were to tell you stories about amazing things that have happened that seem unexplainable, you might just take those at my word, or you might wonder, how is that even possible? And so John sends to hear, are you the one? He has these doubts, and part of those doubts are probably rooted in the fact that John finds himself, again, in prison. And if you are in prison based on the one that you have come here to announce, you might start to have some doubt. Which raises the question for us, why do we doubt? I think a lot of the doubts of John and maybe of the people around John and his contemporaries are based on what they expected the Messiah to be. They would expect the Messiah to be someone who had people released from prison, not someone who caused people to go to prison by the teachings. They would expect the Messiah to be, you have people here who are under Roman rule, there were an awful lot of folks that expected the Messiah to be someone who would come in and release them from that rule. And for the Jews to be a free people with their own land and their own place and ruling themselves, and that was not what was happening around them. And so they had doubts. And the question to us is, why do we have doubts? How many times have you heard the question, why do bad things happen to good people? We're geared that way. We tend to think that way, that if we are doing the things that God would have us to do, wouldn't he bless us instead of us having struggles? And yet, if your life is anything like most people's, you have struggles. You have days that are difficult. You have things that are hard to go through. And you might find yourself beginning to doubt. Or maybe the world around you gets at you, the latest scientific whatever it might be, and causes people to question God. For whatever reason, people have doubts. And when I look at John, it seems out of character because he seems like the guy that should be confident. But yet at the same time, it helps me to understand doubts come. And the question is, what do you then do with those doubts? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. Kept on doing what he was doing. Almost to make a statement here of, this is what you should see and what you should know. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. All of these things are happening that are just not explainable in any other way. And the question comes to us, why does that matter? Because healings are great, but a couple things that go along with that. One, there were things going on in their culture at the time that people would also explain as healings. And so it might just seem like Jesus was doing what other people were doing anyway. Now, what they didn't have was what we had in the last part of that verse. The dead are raised. Nobody was doing that. That's something very unique to Jesus that he does. And so you can't explain that one away in any other way other than this is Jesus. But why do they matter? Why does it matter that he's doing all these things? Because if John is looked at as a prophet, then think of what the prophets had to say. In Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah writes, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame leap like a deer and the mute tongues shout for joy." He's talking about the things that would happen when the Messiah comes. And Jesus is reminding John, who surely knows about this, who knows what those prophecies were, all those things that were prophesied so many hundreds of years ago, they're happening now. And if you need a reason for confidence, know that these things are happening. The things that you have announced, the reason you are pointing people towards me is that I am who God said I would be. And John can have a moment again of confidence. And then he says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Or some of your versions might read, "Blessed is he who does not fall away because of me." And it's a weird statement in a lot of ways of why would you think of someone falling away because of Jesus? But it raises the question, what are our expectations of Jesus? And the world around us would ask those kinds of questions of why do bad things happen to good people? The world around us would ask the question, well, Christians are supposed to be this or supposed to be this and not this or this. What is it that we expect of him? Do we expect that when we follow, life is going to become easy? Do we expect that when we follow, sometimes we have to make difficult choices? Do we expect that when we follow that our focus is on things eternal? What is it that we expect of him? And so many people would fall away from his teaching, fall away from following him, because their expectation of him was not what they got. How many people do you think showed up in these crowds to hear his teaching that when they realized it wasn't a revolution and they weren't going to take over the Romans, lost interest and moved away? How many people, we read so many healings, so many of the blind seeing and the lame walking, how many do you think came hoping for that and did not get that? Either because that's not what was happening in that day or they never could quite reach to him. Do you think the folks that lowered the lame man through the roof were the first people that came up on a crowd that they couldn't get through? And maybe some of those people just walked away realizing they couldn't get there? People came with expectations of who Jesus was going to be. People came with expectations of an earthly king and tried to make him that by force on more than one occasion, and still, that's not what he was here for. And so people sometimes fall away because they are not receiving what they expect. People fall away from church because they are not getting what they expect. And sometimes we need to refocus what those expectations are. And Jesus does that for John here. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way for you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he." When people would go out to see John speak, another thing we didn't mention in this recap of John, he's out there wearing camel hair and eating wild honey, and he would be kind of the original mountain man. And I would imagine quite a spectacle to see this guy as he comes, and I don't imagine that John comes out into the wilderness and says, "I'm here to tell you about the Lamb of God coming to the world." I see him out there yelling. I see him out there gathering whatever attention he could in this crazy outfit, eating these crazy things. And a lot of people, I would imagine, would go back to whatever their life was that day and say, "You've got to see this guy. Not what you would expect at all. There's nothing royal about this. And yet John is out there proclaiming. And then we see that he will prepare a way before you. Now remember where John is right now. He is in prison. And I will tell you that even from prison, John is still fulfilling what it is he's been sent here to do. And this is a difficult hurdle for us sometimes to overcome because we like things to line out just so. We have something in mind of how all these things are supposed to happen, how they're supposed to go. And too many times, they don't go that way. Too many times, all those plans that we have laid out fall apart. I was doing a VBS one time. There were these two sisters. I believe they were in 9th grade and 10th grade at the time. One of them, and I can never remember which one is type A and which one is type B in my mind. That's how my mind operates. One of them was very organized. The other one was very much fly by the seat of her pants. And it was hilarious to watch them interact because they could not be more different in thought process. They were co-teaching a class of 4-year-olds, which was very entertaining at times. The one who was the organizer had mapped out this game, kind of Blue's Clues-like, if you've ever seen that on TV, where they were going to put clues around in the auditorium that the kids were to follow. And they were to find one, which would lead them to the next one, which lead them, there's an order to it. This is the way you have to go, almost a treasure hunt kind of thing. Only when the 4-year-olds got to the auditorium, they dispersed. They didn't stay in the line going clue by clue by clue. And the older sister, who liked organization, did not know what to do. And she was frazzled. And you could see it on her face. The younger sister was now in her wheelhouse because everybody's scattered and doing their own thing. And she created a game on the fly where they would still find the clues in a different kind of order, and it all worked, and none of the 4-year-olds knew any different. They thought it was what they had come there to do. Older sister frazzled, younger sister loving every minute of this. And I watched this social experiment going on before me and thought to myself, sometimes when the plan goes awry is when God really, I have a fly, when God really starts to work. In Romans 8:28, Paul writes, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things God works. I read a book about a year ago by Randy Harris called God Work. And he centers in on one chapter a lot about this verse and how we've looked at this for so long as we pick out the good from it. And we like the thought of God working good because we think that means everything for me is good. I want you to think for the in all things for a moment. If God can use John from prison to continue to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, can he not use any one of us where we are? Can he not work in the difficulties that come our way as much as in the good things that come along? Can he not work in the losses as much as he can in the wins? Can he not work in the sickness as much as he can in the health, in the poorness as much as he can in wealth? Can he not work in anything, regardless of the situation, if we will allow him to work? And I think the resounding answer is yes. Yes, he can. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's one of those questions that's really hard to answer or even ask. They're going to happen to somebody. And how are people going to react to them? And what is going to be shown throughout those situations? We see it in every other aspect of life. Should it not be that same way in our Christian walk? I've mentioned a couple times, especially on Sunday nights recently, that our life has been around 7th grade basketball for a couple months now, which is good at times, and other times is you don't want to go see 7th grade basketball. Our team, for the first part of the season, was rough. There's a lot of guys that didn't play well together. A lot of guys didn't have a lot of experience in basketball, didn't quite know what to do at times. And they would make a lot of mistakes where you just kind of shake your head and you think, do you yell? Do you just shake your head? Do you do anything? And I would watch game after game and think to myself, I love seeing my son do what he does, but man, the season is almost over. We're almost there. We're almost have Saturdays back. Don't have to watch the mistakes, don't have to watch the frustration on their faces. And then about 2 weeks ago, they decided they were going to get better. I don't know what happened, I don't know what clicked, But the last 2 weeks, I've watched a different team out there on the floor. And now this afternoon, I'm going to watch them in the championship game. Now, I look at that, and as we go through all these ups and downs of a sports season, you can see a lot of life come out of that. Of there are good times and bad times, and they're all gradually getting you towards something. God works in all things. So when you go through the difficulty and you think to yourself, why me? How about if instead we start to think to ourselves, what are you going to do here, God? How can you use me in this, God? How can I be a blessing to people around me in this, God? Not that doubts don't come, because I look at John the Baptist and I think, here's a pretty solid guy who has given his life for this, and I think honestly would just like a little reassurance that he's done the right thing here. Even he has some doubt, and we do too sometimes, but God works in all things. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. How do we decide? How do we decide if all these things that we talk about are worthwhile or not? And they decide in the wrong way. Look again at how they decide. One group likes it because they were baptized by John. The other group does not like it because they were not baptized by John. Seems kind of silly, doesn't it? But yet, is that not the same thing that we do at times? Do we have struggles with some things that we may teach because grandma and grandpa didn't do it that way? Do we have struggles sometimes with things that we teach because maybe the opposite of somebody else does it that way, and so we're not going to do it that way? Do we struggle with being able to fully accept God because we feel like in doing that we're condemning somebody else? Their reasoning is not sound. The reasoning doesn't make a lot of sense, and yet it's the way we reason through a lot of things in our world today. So how do we decide? We've got to decide this on its merit. Is Jesus who he says he is? Because if he is, this is too important to not follow. If Jesus is the Son of God, if the things we read in Scripture are correct, and if what hinges on all of this is our eternal lives, this is too important to make decisions based on the wrong criteria. We cannot decide based on, well, this group was baptized by John and this group was not. It has to be about what we do to follow God. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. I sat at the basketball game yesterday." And if you're tired of the basketball analogy, I'm sorry, but it's just so fresh in my mind. "I sat yesterday operating the scoreboard. One, because I find I yell less if I'm sitting at that table. Two, because I've seen the score done wrong so many times that I thought, I'm just going to do that, and I don't have to worry about it. But I'm sitting there, and the scoreboard vantage point is one coach about 3 feet this way and the other coach about 7 feet that way. And I'm listening to both sides. And there was a point in the game where both coaches were absolutely convinced this game was being called by the officials in favor of the other team. They're both watching the same game. And I'm watching it thinking to myself, this is actually probably the best officiated one I've seen all season. And I'm thinking to myself, all three of us watching the same thing, seeing something entirely different, and I start to hear parents yell because they don't like what they're seeing on the floor. There was one point where a parent got up, red in the face, and screamed, "Does everyone have video of that?" And I thought to myself, what planet am I on? And I think of this verse that we're going to look at today, and I think of their children in the marketplace calling out at each other. This is what we experience every day in life, is a bunch of childishness going on around us. You don't have to be at a seventh grade basketball game to see that. You can be at Walmart and see that. You can be at whatever grocery store you like and see that. You can be in traffic and see that. And sometimes we can be in our own homes and see that. I hope you don't see it here, but I'm sure we have moments too. These people are children. They're calling out to each other, "We played the pipe for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread, nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The extremes. Got one guy who's not eating the way you think that he should be eating, and so there's something wrong with him. You've got the other guy that's eating too much and hanging out with the wrong people, and so something's wrong with him. And do you not think to yourself, is anybody ever going to be happy? Is anybody ever just going to be satisfied with what's going on? And I read scripture so many times and think to myself, and people think this is outdated. This is daily life for us. Either extreme you want to go to, somebody's going to complain about it. And we will encounter all the time criticism and exaggeration. Something I learned in premarital counseling long ago that I'm good at it sometimes and not good at it other times is don't start out a sentence with you always or you never, because it's not true. Nobody always, nobody never. There's always exceptions. How many times do we hear, but Christians always and Christians never, or God always if he exists, or God never if he exists? People exaggerate, people criticize, and Jesus says, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. Where do we find ourselves in the middle of all that story? In the middle of all the criticism and the exaggeration, it all comes back to our faith in him. And so when John calls out from prison in desperation and doubt and says, just let me know all this has been worthwhile. Just let me know that if I'm going to be here in prison or if I'm going to be put to death, that what I have done it for is what I thought it was. And Jesus says to him, absolutely it was. I am exactly who I said I was. I am the Son of God. And because of that, what you're doing is worthwhile. And because of that, what we're doing is worthwhile. The times that we feel isolated by our culture, they're worthwhile. The times that we watch people around us involved in things that look awful fun sometimes, but we know are not things that God would have us to do, it's worthwhile. The times that we have to make the difficult choices, the times that we are here instead of asleep right now or somewhere else, they're worthwhile. Jesus says to John, what you're doing is exactly what you were called to do, and God will work in all things. This morning, I am sure we have a lot of struggles within this room. Some that we know about, some that we don't. Some of us dealing with health, some of us dealing with family, some of us dealing with sin that we're trying so hard to overcome. Whatever struggles there might be, I think Jesus says the same thing to us today. Follow him. He is who he says he is. And because of him, we can have eternal life. This morning, if you've not taken him on in baptism, this is a great time to do that. This morning, if there's something that we can pray about in your life or something you would like to share with the church, whatever need you may have, please come as we stand and sing.